need to be turned up? All right. Very few people have ever said you need to be louder. Don't hear that often. I'm glad you're here this morning. Are you anybody here for the first time? We don't make you do anything. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah? Okay. Ha ha ha. That's real good. Anybody here for the last time? Just sick of us. Got one. Linda's not coming anymore. Anybody else? We appreciate that. We have four seats left. That will teach people to come late. I'm not going to tell you where they are. Wanda and Gino are going to get married right after this sermon. Go ahead and be getting your check ready and all that. You got the journals with you, baby doll? Have you given them out or anything? You going to talk about it after? You want to hand me one? Thank you, honey. Miss Ann has had a few words to say that you might be interested in. If you don't have an Encyclopedia Britannica, this is the fourth edition of the Church of the Lost and Found Journal. It just keeps you up to date with what we're doing and mention some friends and what's going on here. And it's just a nice thing to have, a nice little souvenir. So if you would, get one after church, not where you can read while I speak. They're under this table. I assume you'll pull them out and have everybody one. You got enough for everybody, don't you, honey? And there's no charge, right? All right. Good. Now then, we would like to have H. Lee Brown come up here, please. H. Lee, as you know, is the proprietor here in the Summers. A good friend. And last week, he told me something I was so proud of, I could not hardly stand it. And H. Lee said, Monday I'm celebrating 26 years sobriety. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. I'll tell you when to talk. Don't be reaching that microphone. Run over there, getting another microphone. All right, now when we get over here with me, you ain't ready yet. H. Lee's been so good to us, and Pam, Ann said for me to either play the harmonica or write you a poem. And 400 people said, write that poem. So I did, and Miss Ann put the pictures there, a picture of the pavilion, and you and Pam, and a picture of the ocean. And we'll read it to you, and this is from all of us. It's H. Lee. 26 years, blood, sweat, and tears, the war for sobriety went. Till the battles got tough and the demons got rough, I knew not what temptation meant. The call would repeat, knocked me off of my feet, but my will said don't ever give in. Found a wife who would care and real friends who are rare, then followed a small voice within. It led me back home where the sea billows foam, never again to be bound. No miracle small, I'm proud to tell all, I'm no longer lost, I'm found. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're welcome.
Thank you. I've never seen this many people in here at one time. And I didn't know whether they came for the wedding of Wanda or for Beaver or for me. And I think it was either Wanda or Beaver. It wasn't for me. But I want to thank my wife, that Pam, stand up. You never stand up. I always stand up. But Pam has stuck beside of me when there was nobody to stick beside of me.
That's right.
And she's unstopped commodes when nobody else would unstop commodes. She's been a player in my sobriety. It's been a long haul for me, especially being in the beer joint business like I'm in. But there's one man that I want to point out that's here today that helped me when nobody else would help me. And he had no reason to help me because I was a bum. I was a drunk, and I'm still a drunk today. I just ain't drunk. But I'll be a drunk to the day I die. But there's a man that helped me when, like I say, nobody else would help me. And he's here, and I want to recognize him. That's George Sloan right here on the front row.
Stand up, George.
George, I love you.
All
and his
right.
lovely wife, Joan. George helped me in Charlotte. I didn't have two quarters to rub together. And I went to George on my knees and begged him to help me get back in business. I knew I could make a living if I had a chance, but I'd screwed everybody in the world because of my alcoholism. And I had no friends. I had acquaintances, but I had no friends. I had no sources to get anything, any help or whatever. And George says, if you screw me, I'll kill you.
And that's his motivational talk.
Yeah, yeah. and he would. George has got a background of that.
Mm-hmm. Oh yes.
But anyway, he helped me, and today, by the grace of God and this ministry, which has brought me out of a lot of tough situations since it's been going on, and I promise you, my sobriety is beautiful to me. I mean, it means more to me than anything except my wife. And but Beaver has probably got me closer to anything that's reasonable in the past 4 or 5 years. And people like you are just beautiful people, and thank you for doing this for me. Thank you.
All right. Okie dokie, isn't that wonderful to know? Standing over there, somebody didn't know I was a preacher, said, well, with all these announcements, he'll probably have a short sermon. That was also the fellow that said he was here for the first time. My goodness, what y'all put up with. So good to have you. We're entering the Easter season. You'll see churches by the highway where they'll have a cross out draped with a purple or a black piece of cloth going into the Lenten season for the church liturgy. So we're going to discuss this morning why Christ had to die as we read Scripture and expound it for you. Before we do that, let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace made possible by you dying on Calvary's cross, and that we can see lives changed by the simple preaching of your gospel. We thank you that we have a place here by our friend H. Lee and Fred Collins, who allowed us to, without cost, start a ministry here. And we see it grow from 4 or 5 people just a short while back to the group of people before me today, and that's the wondrous work of God. And we thank you for those who come on a regular basis and support our ministries, the tape ministry that goes out around the country. And we thank you for all you've done for us, for we take no credit for anything we do, but It is all for you and by you and through you. And we want to make that abundantly clear. Thank you for the one who sang for us today. What a wonderful service he renders you by spreading the gospel in song. Thank you for all those who have any part with what we have to do, that we by all means may save some. Thank you for your goodness to me, and I ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all, you be glorified, and the church be edified, and the person nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. I brought a Bible this morning. You can turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 5, pardon me. Well, I'll find my place in a minute. There it is. 4. That split the difference. 1 John 4, 10. Getting old. Can't see small print. We want to talk about the passion of Christ, why it came. You may have seen the film. And anybody will say, well, why in the world did anybody go through that? Why would anybody choose to go through that when they could have chosen otherwise? Why in the world did God, when he had the opportunity, because he's sovereign and has all foreknowledge and knows what we were going to become before we became it, that we would grow into a group of people who was filled with selfishness and greed and sinfulness and hatefulness? We spend most of our money on implements of war to kill each other. And when he saw all of this beforehand, why didn't he just close it down and just say, well, I don't need this, let's make another one, start over? And the reason that he did this is found in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation there means total payment for. The debt is canceled for our sins. And why would one with the kindness that we read of Jesus, and one with the humility that he has and the love that he has, why in the world would anybody want to kill him? And why in the world, when with the snap of his fingers he could have closed it all down, that he went through it anyway? That has always shocked and amazed me. You care for somebody to the point of death, probably, but that's very rare that someone does that. Actually, the Bible calls us, when we're going to be married, as Wanda and Gino are today, that is the call placed upon a man, is to love his wife up to and past the point of death. That when he takes his wedding vows, he is literally saying and swearing before God that he is placing that woman above him, to the point that if there's a choice of him dying or her dying, that he will die. I don't think that's explained enough today anymore. We've mixed up the word love with lust. And it's very rare that you see two people who love each other really so anymore. The legal field, it used to be the compassion and direction every lawyer took. If you came to him for a divorce, he first tried to reconcile. That he saw as his duty before the law, that was just and that was right. They said, wait a minute, folks, let's sit down and talk this over. Take a little time and take it apart, and maybe we can just save a family. But today you can get married and divorced in the same afternoon. Get divorced here, fly to Mexico, and undo it. That's not love. And to try to understand the love that God had for us, where he said, those folks are more trouble than I really bargained for, and they're going to blow it. And somebody's going to have to pay the price of sin that they're going to commit. And there's nobody down there can come anywhere near loving each other as much as I love them, even though they hate me. So I'll go myself. So he sends his son. Philippians 2, 5, and 11 tells the story. Said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Think about it, God having to lower himself below his created beings, below the angels, lowered himself to become a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, of course, was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was the most painful form of death they could find. Rome was pretty good at killing people. They'd feed you to a lion, burn you at a stake. And they were glad to run across the Syrians, for the Syrians taught them how to crucify. Believe it or not, they took that as good news. What a hideous form of death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. When you see a therefore in Scripture, stop a minute and go back and see what it's there for. When it says therefore, it means something before that, therefore. And because he did this and humbled himself and didn't try to make a king of himself, he had the opportunity to do that. Then God highly exalted him. That means he raised him above any other being. And gave him the name which is above every name. That doesn't mean that Jesus is the best name and a better name than Bob, Ralph, or John. It means in position. That it was a position. It was a name to be revered. As we say, we need to respect and stand up because the king is coming. We don't have to name the king. We just know that position by his title deserves a certain amount of respect. So he has given Jesus a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we find those who blaspheme the name of God, who live their life. If you've seen the back of my car, Miss Ann had me a bumper sticker made. It says, if you are going to live life as if there's no accountability, you better be right. I watch them through the mirror looking at that at the stoplights. And then I got the Ten Commandments just to the left of it. If they're particularly ridiculous, I'll play like the car don't start. Keep them there for 10 minutes. Therefore, God's highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, and that means as a Christian and a man who reveres the name of God, doesn't exclaim, oh my God, when something happens, as we see them even have children do on television now. The average housewife, that's her exclamation when she sees a mouse. It's lowered the name of God to a position where it's no more different than the name of Hugh Hefner. That's a shame. The Jews to this day, when they're writing and they come to the name of God, or you see a magazine from Jerusalem written by Jewish people, when it comes to the name of God, you'll think it's a printing error. It'll say G-D. They revere the name of God so much, they won't even write it. Watching the television between ball games yesterday, and they were showing a truck stop in the Orient, and the fella had showers and a lunch counter and a flea market where they could buy stuff. And a strange thing down the hall, about 15 rooms where the Muslims who come in could go and pray. Because even though it's the wrong God, a Muslim will pray 5 times a day. And if you're on his tour bus in Jerusalem and it's prayer time, you can just get ready to wait. He'll pull over the side of the road. He'll park. He'll get his little prayer rug out, get down on the ground, touch his forehead to it, and pray without asking anybody. And when you wonder of thus of the true faith, of a God who humbled himself to come and die on a cross where we could be free, and we're still praying childishly, if I should die before I wake at the age of 60. Martin Luther said he didn't think much of a Christian's faith who didn't pray at least 4 hours a day. And God had said, if you'll but ask, I'll take care of it. If you'll but pray, things will happen. All you got to do is pray. And we take that as a grain of salt and don't do it. Do we? And we got time for everything else, but we don't have time to pray for a God who loved us so much that he said the only answer to this eternal problem of man dying and going to hell is if I become a man and I go down and die for him. And I don't remember reading anywhere where they had to take a vote to see if that was going to be done. So you wonder, why did Jesus go to the cross, and why did he resurrect, and why did he go through all that? And that's the best answer you can give, is simply because he loved you. But we have destroyed the word love and lowered it so low that when we say Jesus loves you, it really doesn't mean much anymore, does it? Another reason he died was to bring us to a right relationship with God. You see, when the relationship was broken between God and man with sin, it separated us from God. Now, we don't think much about that today because nobody talks about sin. Sin's all right. You can call it another name. You don't judge me, and I don't judge you. Don't worry about me judging you. You better worry about the big one at the end when he does it. Because all sinners will one day, as we just read, bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning Jesus Christ is God. I don't think they left anybody out. It said those in heaven, which means the angels are going to do it. The saved who have passed on are already there. They're going to do it. Those on earth, it said, which means everybody living at that time, they're going to do it. And he even said those under the earth, which includes the demons and Satan himself. One day we'll bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said to get this relationship right, if you turn to Colossians 1:19, I'll just read it for you. It pleased the Father that in him, meaning Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. That means all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus from the very beginning. He wasn't appointed and graduated into Godhood. There are people, the agnostics and who say, well, you got three gods there. No, we don't. We have a Trinity. And all the fullness of God dwelt in Christ Jesus, because it says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth, heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The gentleman was talking to Bill Graham at his home in the mountains up near Black Mountain. And the fellow was a little nervous. He was a friend of Billy's, and they were eating chicken together. Ruth had cooked up a nice dinner. And he said, I felt kind of nervous when I asked him, but I said, Billy, if you had any advice for a young preacher just starting out, what would you tell him? And so he didn't hesitate. He said, I would tell him to preach the blood and the cross, because that's where the power is. It's a shame that the mainline denominational churches want to avoid the blood and the cross. It's not politically correct anymore. We don't want to preach a bloody gospel. We don't want to preach anything that would make anybody feel bad. I haven't taken a survey of all that were crucified, but I assume all of them felt bad. To reconcile means to put back together. Wife and husband divorced, they need to sit down and talk, have a reconciliation, be put back together. And here is talking about reconciling sinful man to a holy God. The price of the blood on the cross was the only thing that would pay for that sin and allow a way of reconciliation. But folks don't know, it's not just man that has to be reconciled. Sin is such a terrible thing in the eyes of a holy God that you and I can't even imagine it. So not only mankind has to be reconciled, but nature has to be reconciled. We send beautiful flowers one to another at Valentine's, and you go down to the florist, or if you're like me, head over at Bilo at that refrigerator. Get you a handful of roses. But if you notice carefully, they've cut the thorns off, because thorns aren't pretty. And they don't want a reminder that weeds and thorns grow out there too, because weeds and thorn came from the curse God put on man when man sinned. You see, the whole world's cursed. And the beautiful pictures we see of Hawaii and these lovely golf courses we have all over the country, and they show us how beautiful it is with the beautiful printing they have now. They forgot to tell you, leave that alone for a month and show me a picture of it. Cockleburros will come in and the dandelions will show up and the weeds will begin to poke their head up. You don't have to go far to find out that nature's under a curse. Good news is, Jesus said, I'm going to regenerate it. I'm going to do my handiwork again. You see, you've never smelled a rose. Our smelling, not our stinking, our smelling is only about 20% of what it should be. The colors that we see with the present eyes that we have only see about 15 to 20% of the color that we should see. That's why we won't point anybody out. Smoke got all smoked up on dope and saw them pretty colors that are really in your head. You see, we don't even have an inkling of how God really made us to be and where he wanted us to live. What we see around us, and I hear people all today up this area, I say, how you doing? They'll say, another day in paradise. I said, you better get my brochure. That one they gave you, isn't it? We find that nature has to be changed, and we're going to find that even animals have to be reconciled. I love to watch the animal programs on the television, and I'm sure you've seen them and are amazed that they can get so close in as to what they do and show you how they live and all. But I don't like it when the lion catches the antelope and rips his belly open and eats him during my supper. Really don't like that. And they'll show the, as ugly as they are, they'll show the wildebeest run, you know, millions of them, and they get to that river and they're going to go across, and they begin to talk about the crocodiles who know they're coming. And they're down for the big barbecue. And I can't watch that. I can't watch that. And I said, what a day it will be when the animals don't attack each other again, and they aren't fierce anymore, and they don't tear each other's flesh, and little children can smack a lion and not even worry about it. What a good day. Just like God made it in the beginning, and we decide to mess it up. But they're going to be reconciled one day. The stars and the planets, they're right in the middle of it. They've found out now they're polluted. They were polluted because that's the area that was given as a domain for Satan, and everything he touches, he ruins. And that's why God said, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth, meaning I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to refurbish them. I'm going to make it back like it was. Not going to have to worry about that anymore. And people call us people who have pie in the sky by and by. Well, if that's what you want to call us, fine. But if you'll take an hour with me sometime, I'll sit down and point out your future. And if your hair isn't white now, it will be when we get up. You see, they just don't know. And church has become a casual thing where you say 3 points in a poem. Everybody pays you not to be too loud, and you don't condemn them much if they will pay you enough to stay. And I don't think that's the way it was set up. We make sure we have 15 doors in here in the summer. You can leave at any time in any direction, and it will not change the gospel we preach. So I can't wait for the reconciliation to come. It came through the cross of Christ, and there are those who say, well, I hope you're among the chosen. And I said, no, I don't think I'd be among the chosen. Well, I hope you've been elected. I haven't been elected to anything. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. You see, the word grace is in the Greek. We say grace. Actually, grace means and. You know that, Miss Ann? Is your name meant grace? And we say grace means goodness and kindness, and we try to explain it in the Greek. It takes 35 words in English to explain what grace means. The free grace of God that just he let us be part of him and gave us the opportunity to live with him forever. As we say in the South, just cause. Can't explain it. What would he want with us? Why would he want us if he did want somebody? What can we do for him and why? And the only answer we find here and say, just cause. Just cause he loves me. Just cause he cared. So I said, well, what do I have to do to be part of this? Can I, is there a price on this? If you'll tell me what the price is, I'll start saving, get me a ticket to heaven, and you tell me where to mail it or bring it, and we'll get that done. And no, not of works of any kind. Well, how about if I help the crippled, blind, and crazy? Well, that's good. They need help. But they won't do it either. Well, how about if I take 2 days a week and fast, and 2 days a week and go to church, and 2 days a week I'll take the money I make that day and send it to the poor? Well, those are good things, but it won't get you to heaven. The love that we talk about that God had for us said, you can't do a thing, I'll do it all. All you have to do is believe who I am and that I did it for you. And if that's asking too much, then you just don't come. And the millions who say that's too simple. Well, there are millions of others who have tried other answers. I saw one kill a chicken and drain his blood yesterday on television. A little voodoo dude. Bounced around. Got all excited. Got his eyes all up in the back of his head. I didn't know they had SOS. And on top of that, he killed a chicken. And men have tried every way in the world to reach God and will continue to do so, except a way that says, I'm nothing, I can't have anything to do with it, I am worthless, useless, reprehensible to a holy God, and if left alone, I'll go straight to hell. Boy, that's hard to say, isn't it? Because we like to look in the mirror and buff up them last 10 hairs we got, saying things are looking pretty good. And every test step we take is toward the grave, and we all know it. Wouldn't you think that the answer so simple that a country founded on Christian principles would have the guts to say, no, we made a mistake. We left the source of truth. We left the source of our strength. And we're going to take a few $100 million a year and put it back where it should be. And we're going to see that every man, woman, and child in our country thoroughly understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we can go our way and go the way of England. Hebrews 9:22 says it takes blood. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You can forget about it. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was a renowned pastor of the Baptist Church in New York, where the Rockefellers went and several other well-known families, said, I'm tired of your bloody gospel. And if anybody's been saved at that church in the last 50 years, I'd like to see them. Because they don't even know how to be. If you believe in Christ Jesus, meaning trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation, you become justified. That's a big word, which means that you're acquitted from all your sins. Does it mean you didn't do it? No, we know you did it. The best way to explain justification, there was a good old black country preacher explained it one Sunday, and he said, that's a big word that means justified, never done it. And he was exactly right. Justification to you and I is better explained as diplomatic immunity. Do I still sin? Oh, yeah. On purpose? Oh, no. Well, then aren't you lost again? No, I have diplomatic immunity. Diplomatic immunity in our country means that a guy from France can come over here and bring a load of cocaine on the plane. Nobody will even look to see if he's got it. If they do catch him with it, they can only send him back home. They can't try him, put him in jail, though he's broken our laws. They have trouble with the diplomats around Washington because their teenage kids get crazy, and they find out about this law. So they'll go break law on purpose, and if they don't get caught stealing something or whatever, it's theirs. And if they do get caught, nothing happens. Win-win situation. They'll get on the guy and say, try to straighten up your kids. We're going to have to send you all back to where you came from. But you see, a Christian has diplomatic immunity. Once I accept Christ, I'm no longer a citizen of America. I'm a citizen of heaven. The Bible says my conversation, my citizenship is somewhere else. And I'm now held responsible for those laws, and I may break these, but I have diplomatic immunity with God. Jack and Francis, somebody broke in their home a week or two ago and stole a bunch of jewelry and stuff, and of course made them feel bad, naturally. And if Jack's son had done that, broke in and stole a few of his mother's diamond rings and a watch or whatever, he'd have been reprimanded. They would have called him in and said, look, this isn't the way we act, and I'd do something about that. And they either tell me where you sold them, or if you still have them, give them back. And there would have been a little chastisement. But he's a member of the family. He wasn't guilty of stealing. He was. It was still a felony, but he's a member of the family. He's not going to be punished like that. You let me break in their house and steal all that and see what they do to me. I go to jail. Wow, that's different laws. That's right. Jesus paid my fine at Calvary for every sin I ever commit, and I have diplomatic immunity. Is that a license to sin? No. If you've accepted Christ, you don't even want to sin. Will you slip and fall? Sure you will. You still have an Adamic nature, but I can still call home and say, forgive me for that. And I can be chastised by sinning again and continuing in it, but I will never be sent to hell like the man who was never in the family. Because the power of the blood on that cross did away with sin so completely that it is never again a fear of mine. I can't be held in that bondage ever again. And I was so glad to find that out, and I'm sure you were. And Jesus came to do that for us, and he had to satisfy the requirement of God. You see, in the Old Testament, things had to be purified by blood. And when they killed the dove or whatever and sprinkled it on the altar, and the priest went in with the hyssop bush and dipped it in the blood and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant, in which was Aaron's rod that budded and the Ten Commandments that were broken, ever a reminder of man was guilty. When God looked down and saw the blood, the Hebrew word is kephar, it covered their sins for a year. They weren't forgiven. Sins were forgiven when Christ died on Calvary and paid the total price. Then they were all forgiven. Thankfully, he says, I have taken your sins and put them in the depths of the biggest sea where you can't reach them. I've taken your sins and I have removed them from each other as far as the east is from the west. That used to bother me in my ignorance, because I said, well, you get out about middle of the country there, Arizona, Texas, out there, there's a line, and this is west and this is east, and it's that's really not too far apart. Let's know what he's talking about. You see, I see my time in my space, and God sees time from before the beginning till after the end. And he said, look, my friend, this is what I'm talking about. you go north and you'll find a pole, North Pole. Once you get there, anywhere you step, you're headed south. Anywhere you step. You can go to South Pole, and anywhere you step, you're headed north. But you can go east as far as you care to this way, and you will never go west. And you can go west as far as you want to forever. It'll never turn east. And that is how far my blood has separated you from your sin. And I said, thank you. Just thank you. And we find he did this because he loved me. It's sad that there's ever a divorce by anybody, because any man who any woman agreed to live with forever needs to just look in the mirror and say, thank you. We didn't get on the beautiful thing there, did we? Somebody said, I wonder if God has a sense of humor. Well, get home today and get by yourself and get naked in front of a full-length mirror. And you'll find out if he has a sense of humor or not. And I get out of bed and look for my bifocals in order to find my teeth. To stagger to the bathroom and hunt for a brush to try to cover my head up. And look in there and say, there's a woman who said, I'll marry you. Isn't that a miracle? I don't have to go far to find a miracle, and neither do you. But the love of God is deeper than hers. He said, you're not only ugly, in spite of yourself, I love you. You not only have nothing to offer me, but if I could show you your inside of your heart, how filthy and wretched it is to the eyes of a holy and righteous God, you'd throw up. And in spite of that, I choose to die for you. I've read a few love stories and some of the classics in college that they force you to read and all that, and I hear the love songs and they're beautiful, but it's not even in the same game, is it? That a sovereign, holy, just, and righteous God would see me in trouble. Owe a debt I could not pay. And would say, I'll make myself a man and I'll go pay his debt myself. It just astounds me. Should you? And I love these times of year when they have the SOSs and the Our Times and the Hall of Fame and all that, where some of us who have known each other longer than the girls would like to admit get to see each other again and be together. I have very fond memories of being teenagers and jumping around and having fun and coming back to that place where we first found out that people would love you just because you were you. See, at home you had to put on that false face and play the society game, and you know how you did. But you could come to the beach and go to the pad and just be you. And there's a group of other people just like you who decided to come down there too, and we all learned to like each other for the freedom we had to like somebody or not just because they were them. And I said, that's part of the love of God, because all through the years I've met new people. And you go off to college and you know, play that game, and then you go to the business world and have to play that game, and you have to like people you don't like and kowtow to people you'd rather kill, and You know how you go. You did it with me, didn't you? And I find out 50 years later that I'll see people I hadn't seen in 30, 40 years. And say, that's the love of God. They still love me. And I still love them. No communication. No writing letters. No nothing. Just a memory of you were the one who loved me just because I was me. And I want you to know I never forgot it. And when I get to see Jesus, after setting the world record for cartwheels down Hallelujah Boulevard, I just want to say thank you, because you're the one that loved me just because I was me. And I want you to know I didn't forget it. And that's all he asked of me. How could you not? How could you not? How could you say, no, I prefer to do it my way. I'm pretty good at this. H. Lee taught me how to drink. Shoot. So-and-so taught me how to, and they, and I learned, and we, and how could you want to go on like that? That's what I don't understand. And we have people who come down here, and they'll say, well, they're having church down at the pavilion, and they hear about what we're doing, and they know me, and I know them, and they know they need to be here, and I know they need to be here, and they won't come. Isn't it sad that I am more interested in your eternal destiny than you are? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that I care whether you go to hell or not just because I love you more than you care whether you go or not? I often wonder why I care. I care because somebody cared for me and said, you don't mind passing this on, do you? I said, no, I'll be glad to. So if you're sitting here, well, I know you're not. It has nothing to do with it. How do you stand with God? Played the game you've been playing for 50, 60 years like a lot of us did? Have you had your life shown up here on a screen for us? I doubt that we'd get a volunteer today to say, show mine. Been to church services of some kind. I hope the preacher was smarter and a little bit better, but I hope he preached the gospel. And one more time, you're hearing it. Not new. 2,000 years old. But when I come back here in 50 more years, you're not going to show up. Unless you do something about it. I'm not mad at you. It's your choice. But I sure will miss you if you make the wrong choice. And I'm not the only one. A sovereign Lord God of glory will shake his head and shed tears, and one more time will say, I sure wish they'd listened. But it was their choice. So if you've got a choice to make, you do that today. We don't have people come to the front for churches who do that. We wish them well. We don't have anything for you to sign. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. Regardless of your age, if you're 28, 18, or 68 like me, and you can't remember a day in your life where you said, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. If I die like I am, I'm gone. And I understand Christ Jesus died on the Calvary's cross and shed his blood that paid for my sin. And if I will but believe and trust that, he'll take care of the rest. And today I want to do that. If you've never prayed that prayer, as we sing today and pray, you do that between you and God. I don't need a report. I don't keep score. But when I get to heaven over by the crystal sea, and of all the beautiful buildings that I assume are there, I'm going to look at that little one that looks kind of ratty at the edge of the ocean there. And I'm going to say, what's that? And an angel will say, I don't know. He just had us build it. They call it the pavilion. And I'm going to ease on down there and look for you. I hope you'll be there. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the truths that are thousands of years old are just that, they're truths. The foundation you built needs not flowers and perfume. It's an old rugged cross covered with dried blood. There's no way to pretty it up, and there's no way to take you to the funeral home and put on the cosmetic on a corpse and dress it up in a new suit and play like nothing happened. Something did. Someone had just left their shell behind. And they've either gone to be with you or without you for eternity. And it's not in the beauty of the mortuary or the sanctuary of a lovely church. It's in the corner in the back in the dark where I have to look at myself and look at you and say, how do I stand with God? Thankfully, because you died for me, I can say I stand in perfect order. For when God sees me, he sees his son. For I'm covered with his blood. And if there be one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior today, and they won't understand all this, I know that. They will understand that they're lost and need a Savior. And I hope they know that Savior is you. And today they've been given the opportunity of a lifetime to, by faith, just say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I believe it's you. And I'm betting my whole eternity on what you did on Calvary's cross. Would you save me? And I promise on the authority of a book that's never been proven wrong that he will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Give those who will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Traveling just for out that we'd get a volunteer today to say, show mine, show mine.